Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
In our class in the Annex on Wednesday evening, we have been studying various biblical characters, trying to learn of the traits and of them that made them acceptable before God, and some of those things that God would disapprove. Because as Scripture teaches us, we can learn from the lives of other people. We do not have to experience difficulties in our own lives that we could otherwise avoid if we would but learn from the lives of those who have gone before us. So tonight, I want us to look at one of the characters of the Old Testament and learn some things pertaining to his life. And the character that I have in mind is the man Gideon. And we'll only study a portion of his life. Time will not permit us to look at all of the things about him that we read in Judges chapter 6 and 7 and 8, but we want to look at some of it anyway. First, I think we need to understand the context of the book of Judges. It always helps, brethren, when we go to study a book, if we've got some idea as to the overall theme of that book and what is the major thrust of that book. And the book of Judges is a book of history. It's a portion of the history of the Israelite people. It was during a time after Moses and after Joshua, after they had come from bondage through the wilderness and were now in the promised land. And the rule of Joshua over those people had terminated, and now they were being governed by those who were called judges. Now the history of the people during the time of the judges went in cycles. And the cycle went something like this. They would be loyal and faithful to God, and God would bless them and they would prosper. But, as is so often the case with humanity, in their prosperity and their welfare being good, they became sinful. And they began to go their own way and to, as people speak of it today, do their own thing. Began to partake of the ways of people round about that were not servants of God. They would even engage in idolatry, which was always a problem for the Israelite people. And God would punish them. Sometimes the punishment would be that he would allow enemies to rise up and to carry some of them off into captivity for a period. Sometimes he would allow an enemy to rise up and hold them captive right in their own land, and they would become servants of others. But no, they were still in their own homeland, and they suffered terribly under these persecuting things, but they were God's wrath and punishment against their apostasy and against their digression from him. But in that deplorable state, they would soon realize the waywardness that they had followed, and they would cry out unto God. They would show a penitent spirit. And God would raise up a leader. God would raise up a deliverer. God would raise up one who is called a judge, and would lead the people in throwing out the invaders or throwing out the oppressors under which they suffered. And having thrown out the enemy and having turned back to God, they would, for a period of time, serve God faithfully. God would then bless them. They would prosper. But we see that the cycle would happen once again. In their prosperity would come soon their departure, their arrogance, their disobedience to God. And over and over and over we read of this in the book of Judges. They served under this kind of system for some 300 to 400 years. One of the judges was the man that we want to look at tonight, and that's the man Gideon. And we read about him in 3 chapters. In fact, we read about more about Gideon probably than any other of the some 15 judges that are recorded for us, possibly with the exception, of course, of Samuel. But the period of the judges was, generally speaking, a dreadful period. It was an embarrassing period. It was a period where the people, for the most part, were shameful. But there were those bright moments, and there were those glowing characters during that time. Now, when we study about Gideon, we see the interworking of man and God. When we study about Gideon, we see a number of contrasting things. We see the weakness of man. We see the skepticism and doubting of man. But we also see the great penitent spirit and strength of man. And in this time, we also see manifestations of God's power and of God's ways and of God's answers to man's questions. Now God, of course, is the same God that we worship, Jehovah God of heaven. And man is basically the same now, though we live under a different system than did Gideon. He is basically the same now as he was many years before back in Gideon's day. Therefore, we find in the study of the life of Gideon an abundant amount of spiritual guidance and principles and the operation of lessons that if we will take them to heart, it will help us to live a more acceptable life before God. The story of Gideon begins with the people of Israel in service to the Midianites. They were oppressed by the Midianites. God had allowed the Midianites to come in upon them, held them captive and suppressed them right in their own land. And in the midst of that, let me just say this. In chapter 6 and verse 6 gives us a picture of the times of Gideon. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. So they realized they were in bad situation and they cried to God. Now the man that God raised up was Gideon. The Lord communicated with Gideon through an angel, a messenger. And this angel came and he spoke to Gideon and said, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." But Gideon wasn't, at least at first, very impressed. His response to this address by the angel was simply this: "If the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? Where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites." The first time that we read about Gideon, rather than being that great man of power and strength and faith and other characteristics that we generally think of him, we see a person that's complaining. We see him even with skepticism toward God and skepticism toward the power of God. We see a man that's frustrated. He doesn't quite understand. He's not clear in his own mind. If God is for us, why are we in this situation? And he went on to say, God has forsaken us. Well, Gideon had it all turned around, didn't he? It wasn't that God had forsaken the Israelites. It was just the opposite of that. The Israelites had forsaken God. And so he was placing blame for their situation at the wrong source. Gideon at the first failed to realize that the impoverished situation in which the Israelites found themselves had been self-imposed. It was because of their own sins and the fruit of their sins. A lot of times people sow the seeds of sin, but they don't want the harvest. Well, certainly we don't want the harvest, but the harvest is going to follow the sowing. Many deplorable situations exist in lives and in our lives because we have brought those things upon ourselves. It's not God's fault. And so Gideon was very much mistaken about this. And I want to make this point. And I want to emphasize it. And maybe repeat it more than once during the course of the lesson. Gideon wasn't always a man of courage. He wasn't always a person of faith. He wasn't always the kind of individual that involved himself in righteous action. Here we see a person that complains and misunderstands and shifts the responsibility. He feels mistreated. He's even doubting God. He's even doubting God's power. Now, why do I bring that out? It's not in order to demean and to degrade the great man Gideon. The friend is to help us to see there's a great difference between what Gideon was and what he became. A lot of times, people only see others as to what they are. And we never look upon the other person as to what their potential is and what they can become. Thank God that He did not always look upon us only in terms of what we were. Because there was a time we were alienated from God. We were lost. We were in sin. We were hopeless and helpless and doomed and damned, unable to retrieve ourselves. Yes, God noted how we were, and because He took note of how we were, He provided so that we can become something quite different from that. Indeed, as He pictures it, even to be born again. Gideon was no different from a lot of people now. Things happen, and they ask why. Hardships come in life, and they're frustrated by them. And the devil is always bombarding people, just as he did with Gideon, with situations and circumstances that are designed to provoke us to raise our fist against God, to speak out against God, to try to blame God. That was the circumstance. And there are many thoughtless people who fall victim to that kind of deception. Now, sure enough, Israel was in a sad and deplorable state of affairs. There's no question about that. But now notice in verse 14 of chapter 6, a very significant remark is made. The Lord looked upon him, this was through the angel, and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" Now, what is this? This is God coming to Gideon to say to Gideon, yes, things are not as they ought to be. There's no question they're in a deplorable state. But I am going to be with you, and you are the one that's going to lead the Israelites out of this terrible situation in which they find themselves, regardless of the reason they were there. And you can do something about it. I am going to send you to the task. But look at Gideon's reaction to that in verse 15. "Oh, my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh. I am in the least of my father's house." In other words, who, me? Why me? I can't do anything. I don't have the ability. I can't make a change in any circumstance. You've got the wrong man. You know, just here, Gideon reminds us a little bit, doesn't he, of the time that Moses was called by God at the burning bush to lead the people of Israel out of bondage. And what did Moses do? Did he readily, enthusiastically accept that challenge that God placed before him? Not at all. He began to make one excuse after the other as to why he ought not do anything. And that's exactly the way Gideon reacts when God called him. You know, dear friend, I don't know whether it's typically human or not, But it is characteristic of a lot of us. We complain about situations. We realize that there be things that are not as they ought to be. And then when given an opportunity to do something about it, given an opportunity to really make matters better, then we begin to shy away from responsibility. We begin to back off from assuming the duty of doing anything to remedy the very matters about which we complain. There's no question at all that Gideon was lacking in faith at this point in his life, wasn't he? A doubting Gideon, a complaining, frustrated Gideon. Oh yes, he had the right idea about how things were. But he wasn't about ready to assume to do what he could do to do anything about it. Now of course, none of us in here are ever like that. But there are people like that in the world who make a career out of complaining about this, that, and the other. And even when given an opportunity to do something about it, not me, let George do it, or let somebody else do it. Someone else assume that responsibility. But the Lord promised Gideon he would be with him. And the Lord gave him a sign, and for time's sake, I'm not going to discuss the signs and the number of times that God gave signs to Gideon to reassure him in this work. But the Lord gave him a sign that he would do it, and he said, I will surely be with thee. And in this way, God encouraged Gideon, revived what was a dying and doubting disposition of his, and bolstered his faith and encouraged him to tackle the task of driving out the Midianites. But now before God told Gideon to drive the Midianites out, he gave him another task to perform. He gave him a smaller work to do. In chapter 6, verses 25 and 26, it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. Pause right here. Baal, of course, was the false gods of the heathen people among the Israelites. And even Gideon's father had built an altar and a clump of trees and there by the groves in his place of worship to this false god. And Gideon was told to go and to tear that thing down. And not only that, look at verse 26, having torn it down, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. So he told him to tear down the altar of the idol and build up an altar to the Lord. Well, how did Gideon react to this? The next verse tells us that Gideon took 10 men, and he did just exactly as God had told him to do. Now, this created quite a ruckus. The next morning, everybody was running around, who has done this? And there were indications that the people, in some way or another, Gideon had allowed people to suspect him, and they thought surely that Gideon was the one, and indeed he was the one that had done it. But now let us focus our attention upon this action of Gideon of tearing down the altar to Baal and building up the altar of God. There are four, at least I think four, very significant things that were accomplished by this action. Number one, that which deserved to be destroyed was destroyed. Now folks, that's good. There are things that deserve destruction. And when they're destroyed, that's good. Jesus Christ in his lifetime acted in such fashion. Remember the fig tree that he saw that didn't bear fruit? He cursed that tree and it withered. That which deserved to be destroyed was destroyed. And when he went into the temple and they were making a den of thieves out of that and were making merchandise right in the temple, he drove them all out. He destroyed that place of commerce. It was improper. They weren't conducting themselves as they ought, and they were in the wrong place even if they were. That which was deserving of destruction was destroyed when Gideon tore down that altar to Baal. But secondly, that which needed to be constructed and built was built. And that is always good. The third accomplishment was that now Gideon, having been called of God and persuaded of God to do the will of God, this was an opportunity for Gideon to use this newfound faith, to use this encouragement that God had given him, and to put it into action. And it's very significant as you read the life of Gideon. Whereas you're introduced to him as a person of doubt and complaint and excuses, no more. Once he got busy, no more did he have time for doubting. No more did he engage in making excuses and complaining. You see, he had now made a personal commitment to a righteous work. He had now committed himself and had gotten himself personally involved in doing something that God wanted him to do. Now, while he was inactive and just looking at the bad and complaining about it and blaming everybody except the ones that were guilty for the situation, why, he was all frustrated and doubtful. But once he got busy in doing what needed to be done, you just don't hear that anymore out of that individual. And the fourth significant thing is, this was a relatively minor task. That is, it was minor compared to the task that he was later to assume, the primary task, of driving the Midianites out of the land. This was but a small thing, relatively speaking. But it helped to equip him to do the larger thing. Dear people, if we're ever going to accomplish bigger things for God, we must first learn to do the smaller task well. Now, later on, when Gideon sent out a call for volunteers to drive out the Midianites, 32,000 people volunteered. That sounded like he was making real headway, and God told Gideon, "You've got too many men." Well, when you consider the vast horde of Midianites that were around, you couldn't hardly think they could get too many men, but God said, "You've got too many men." And so tell everybody that really doesn't want to fight and are cowards to just send them home. And 22,000 of them went home. Well, that left him with 10,000. But then God gave another test to the people, and we'll not spend our time tonight to go through all the tests, but to abbreviate it this way. From that original 32,000 and then down to 10,000, it was brought down to 300 men. Just 300 men were assigned the task of driving the Midianites out of the land, and it is a thrilling story as to how this was accomplished. But the point we want to make just here is that to do big things, brethren, we must learn to do every small thing well. I suggest to you that in principle, those things that were accomplished by Gideon need to be accomplished by us today. Brethren, there are so many things in our world that need to be destroyed. Now, I'm not talking about a carnal destruction and a physical destruction, but the ways of evil, the ways of sin, we must wage a war against those kind of things. We must utilize the opportunities that we have to speak out in opposition to the evil that is characteristic of our time. Too many of us don't do anything but complain. And you ought to know, if you're keeping up with what goes on in the society of which you are a part and I am a part, there are so many things that are so deplorable And we complain about them and we're frustrated over them and we wonder how in the world people can do as they do. But that's about all that we do about it. We just complain. But let's realize that things of the devil, they deserve destruction. But at the same time, the things of God need to be built up. We can't just fight a negative fight and do the Lord's will. We can't just say, don't do this and don't do that. We also must include telling people, teaching people what God wants us to do. And we must exemplify what God wants us to do in our own lives. There's this positive side of serving God. But I suggest to you also and would insist that therefore we all sorely need to be active in doing the Lord's will and to get busy in doing that and to be involved in specific work. Whether it's teaching someone in their home the will of God, whether it's spending the necessary time to make sure that even our own youngsters know the truth, whether it be rendering care and service to those who are less fortunate, whether it be in some activity pertaining to the advancement and the promotion of the cause of Christ, like our visitation programs, for instance, and other efforts that are made in missionary work, whether we are giving liberally and contributing cheerfully in order to see that the cause of Christ goes forward. Brethren, there's too many people, and I think you'll agree with this, too many people are just churchgoers. Too many are not much more than just an occasional pew filler. Just observers. Sort of spectators as to what's going on. When they really could and should, if only they would, be participants. And be soldiers in this fight. And be players rather than just sitting on the side waiting for someone else to act. And brethren, I would also insist that when we will do what we can do, we will equip ourselves to be able to even do more than we ever have before. Do you not remember that in Matthew chapter 25, in that judgment scene, how that the Lord commended some because they had been faithful over a few things, therefore He says, I'll make you ruler over many things. In the book of Zechariah, God through the prophet Zechariah rebuked people because they had come to despise the day of small things. You know, there are a lot of people that think nothing is really going on unless it's big, unless it's noisy, unless it's dramatic, unless it's sensational, unless it has big crowds and all of that. That's not so. When we get to the point that we're just a little bit too much above attending to the lesser matters that don't bring so much renown, that are not so noticed, if we have that kind of attitude that we can't really do anything unless it's noticeable and brings notice to us, then we're not going to be the kind of servants that we ought to be. There are many great and wonderful and noble men of the Bible of whom we can read and do read and do study. And brethren, we can be encouraged by them. And I would think, as we study about Gideon, he's one of those kind of people. He has to rank high on the list of great leaders of Israel. He was certainly a man of courage. You know, his career was so successful. And after they had driven out the Midianites, that the people wanted to make Gideon a king. But Gideon's disposition was not to bring praise upon himself. He said, no, you already have a king. Your king is God. He was a man not only of courage and obedience, he was a man of humility. He learned to put his faith and dependence in God rather than upon man. But here's a characteristic of him I want us to really take home with us now tonight. Not that these others, I don't want you to, but this one particularly. Gideon was the kind of person that kept on growing. Growing. We saw him what he was at the start. Not a very commendable person at all. But he got turned in the right direction. And he wasn't satisfied to just start in the right direction. He kept on going in that same direction. A man that continually grew. And how did he grow? Why, he set aside his excuses. He got busy in doing the things that he ought. He performed the task, however small, to the very best of his ability. When opportunity was afforded him, he seized it and he did what he could. How did he keep on growing? By hearing and by doing the will of the Lord, and so must we. You know, brethren, we as Christian people, we have the right message. We have what the world needs to hear. In fact, we have the only solution to the ills of mankind. I suppose that too many of us take too many things for granted, that somehow truth is simply going to be spread, and truth is going to be heard, and truth is going to be followed, and that's the work of somebody else to do. Surely we are aware that the forces around us of atheism and skepticism, the forces of sin, the ways of man, and all the various avenues that false philosophies and degenerate ways are being poured into the hearts and minds of people through books and through programs and magazines and speeches and entertainment and just education and just every way you turn around. These things are being crammed down the throats of the public in the disguise of becoming educated, or the disguise of being entertained, or so often under the disguise of being free. America is a nation that places a great deal of emphasis upon what they call freedom. But friend, it's not too much to say that most Americans don't understand freedom at all. They've got the idea that it simply means license to do whatever you want. That's not the freedom that God allows. Even if our nation would allow it, that's not the freedom that the Christian would uphold and defend and propagate. And we've got the right message. We have the only solution there is to the humongous problems that face our society. We're going to be like Gideon at the start, or we're going to be like Gideon at the end. We simply have to, for our sake, for our children's sake, for our children's children's sake, for generations yet to come, if time continues. We simply must do more than is being done to get the message of God's truth into the hearts and minds of other people. We have that opportunity. The doors of opportunity are open all around us. So I close the lesson tonight by asking you to be like Gideon, to be a person that keeps on growing. Because if we will keep on growing, then we'll keep on going. Now, isn't that a cute phrase? But that's exactly what it amounts to. And we won't keep going if we ever stop growing. And we can't grow without that nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Before we can ever become acceptable to God, we've got to lay aside our hesitation, our doubts, our complaints, our inactivity. We've got to replace it by a genuine faith and a genuine obedience to the commands of Jesus Christ. Your first step may well be the one of becoming a Christian. And you know those steps. Hearing the Word of God, you must believe that Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins and confess your faith and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. It makes a difference why you're baptized. We've got to do what God says, the way God said it, for the reason God has said it. That's what obedience is. And then, having been baptized, be a Gideon, and to keep on growing, living a faithful life under the great umbrella of God's promises and reassurances. He will be with us, and the ultimate victory will be ours. If you're here tonight and need to respond to the invitation of Jesus Christ, we invite you to come forward.